Well, we're going to turn and read from God's Word now, from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1. We're going to read verse 9 down to verse 13. And welcome at this point to anyone that is joining us via our live stream. We're in Mark chapter 1, verse 9 to 13. We'll be in the second part of our new series in the book of Mark this morning. And we come this morning to the public beginning of Jesus' ministry with his baptism and temptation. So Mark 1 verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. This is the word of the Lord. Now, it's been exciting to hear from Karis there, and we're also going to hear now, just briefly, from someone coming into membership in the church this morning, and that is Jennifer Morrow. So, Jennifer, if you don't mind coming up for a few moments, we would like to welcome you into membership here at Great Vic. At Great Vic, we practice, or we're aiming to practice meaningful church membership. When someone becomes a member of a church, they're saying, "Yes, I belong to Jesus. Yes, I want to come under the formal care and oversight of this local group of Christians. I know that I need other Christians for my spiritual well-being, and God has called each of us to contribute to his community. He's gifted us so that we can each play our part to build up and serve him in the church community." And Jennifer has recently been welcomed into church membership at our last church meeting. And so I just want to hear a bit about you. I'm sure we all do. Can you tell us just who you are, where you're from, and how you came to know the Lord, briefly, if that's okay, Jennifer?
Sure, yeah. Thanks. So I'm Jennifer Morrow. I'm from Dundonald, and I'm an English teacher currently working in a school in Carrickfergus and soon to be working in a school in Belfast. So I came to faith, really my faith started with my parents' faith, and they taught me faithfully the Word of God and brought me along to Dundonald Baptist Church from a very early age, where I was surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses for the gospel there. Then as a teenager, I decided to live my life according to the obedience of faith with Jesus as my Saviour. And a moment really that stood out to me that helped me make that decision was after I read Lee Strobel's A Case for Christ, where I had to confront that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's a man who lived on earth, who died on a cross, who was buried and who rose again. And so I became a member of Dundalk Baptist Church after being baptised in 2012. God has given me a real passion for working with young people and through teaching them the Bible. And so God has also led me now to Great Vic, where I'm hoping to share in the vision here with you all.
Yeah, wonderful. Well, usually at this point, you know, we give someone the right hand of fellowship, this lovely symbol that the New Testament gives us as we embrace someone into membership. Now, we can't really do that this morning, but I thought we could give Jennifer the elbow bump of welcome. So welcome into the church family at Great Vic. Just stay there for a moment and I'll pray for you, Jennifer. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you're continuing to build us up here at Great Vic. Lord, it's so exciting to be part of your story for your glory here in the city centre. And thank you, Lord, that as part of that story, you've brought Jennifer now into the church family. Thank you, Lord, for the influence of her parents and her family. Thank you, Lord, for how you've gifted her, especially with teaching and serving young people and children. And we just pray that here we would be a blessing to her and an encouragement to her. And we pray that also through her, you would work to bless us as a community of faith. Thank you, Lord, for bringing her into our midst and into this family. And we pray that she would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior here for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Jennifer. Well, we're going to sing again, "Speak, O Lord, as we come to you." This is a lovely prayer for asking God to speak to us as we come to his word. We'll remain seated, and then after this, the kids, you can go out to your class. Kids, you can make your way out to your class just now. And if you have your Bible, please do turn with me to Mark's Gospel. It'll be helpful for you to have that open in front of you as we press on through this book. Now, last week, we started our series through Mark's Gospel with this hope-filled headline of chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we established that Mark is writing this gospel to help us see who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. That is, to have our whole lives shaped by him. We saw in the first 9 verses or so that John the Baptist was this great anticipated announcer who proclaimed that Jesus was coming into the wilderness of our lives to bring new life and inner renewal. Well, this week, after that introduction, we're going to see that Mark wastes no time in getting us right into the action of Jesus' ministry. In Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, you get these extended birth narratives, but none of that here at all with Mark. In verses 9 to 13, we're presented with the public beginning of Jesus' ministry, with his baptism, and then we're given straight away the account of his temptation in the wilderness. Mark has put this account of Jesus' baptism and temptation front and center because it functions like a preview or like a trailer before a movie. It gives us a glimpse into who Jesus is and why his coming is such good news for the world. Jesus' baptism and his temptation in the wilderness in some ways are a summary of what he was coming to do. It's a great preview of everything we're going to read about in the rest of the gospel. So the five verses that we're focusing on this morning, I'm going to divide into three scenes. Scene 1, you have in verse 9, Jesus' baptism. Scene 2, Jesus' identity affirmed by his Father in verses 10 and 11. And then scene 3, Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, verses 12 and 13. And here's the main point that I want you to see and get this morning. These verses are showing us so clearly that Jesus, our champion, has come to take our identity as sinners so that we can receive his identity as sons. That is what you're going to see in this incredible preview and public beginning to Jesus' ministry. The passage we're in this morning takes us right to the heart of Christian identity. It speaks to the fundamental question of what a Christian is. Into a world so confused over identity issues, this text comes to us with good news, telling us that as Christians, we don't have to work out who we are by ourselves. Our God in Christ tells us who we are, and what he tells us is simply incredible. He makes us his sons and daughters. And this very identity of Jesus, that of a beloved son with whom the Father is well pleased, that is the identity that Jesus wins for us. So that we can hear the Father say to us, "You are my beloved children, and with you, because you're in my son, I am well pleased." Jesus, our champion, has come to take our identity as sinners so that we can receive his identity as sons. So we're going to work through these three scenes this morning. And I just want you to be praying, even now, that you would see what God wants you to see here. Because this is totally life-changing. So scene 1, Jesus' baptism. The man who identifies with us. Verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. The baptism of Jesus is the inauguration of his public ministry and the preview of what he had come into the world to do. Imagine the scene. Imagine you're standing there on the banks of the Jordan that day, and you see queues of people lining up and walking into the river to be baptized by John. Imagine the scene. Jesus joins the queue. He lines up with the many who are coming to confess their sins and be baptized as a sign of their need to be cleansed from their sin. Imagine Jesus just standing in line with all those other sinners. Now, Mark here doesn't tell us what the other gospel writers tell us. That John the Baptist, when Jesus presented himself to be baptized, John resisted initially. Jesus was sinless and John knew it. John knew that Jesus didn't need to repent or confess sin because Jesus had no sin. Do you remember what Matthew tells us? That John actually said, "You come here, Jesus, to be baptized by me. I'm the one who needs your baptism." Mark doesn't tell us any of that. No, with great economy, he just gives us this vivid image of Jesus stepping into the river with sinners, standing in line with them, identifying with them. Now, in Isaiah 53:12, it was said by the prophet Isaiah that the promised Christ, the promised Messiah, the promised coming King who would make everything right again, he would stand and be numbered with the transgressors. This Jesus in the river, this is the long-awaited servant from Isaiah 53. The one who would bear our sins, who would carry our sorrows, the one who would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Jesus elsewhere in the Gospels speaks of a baptism, another baptism that he will have to go through. He speaks in that way when he anticipates his death on the cross. He speaks of it as another baptism that he would have to go through. So in this gospel, we're going to see when we get to chapter 10, Jesus speaks of the baptism that is ahead of him in his death. But very clearly, Luke presents this in Luke 12:50. He recounts for us Jesus' words when Jesus said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." You see, the baptism of Jesus is a powerful preview, an outline, a symbol of the real baptism that Jesus would undergo in his death. He came to take our identity as sinners, to stand in our place. And I think it is so striking that this is the first thing we read of Jesus doing in Mark's gospel. He steps into the river with sinners, into the water that was symbolically polluted by their sin. He himself is sinless, and yet he steps into the river, undergoes John's baptism to show a symbol that he had come into the world to bear sin, to die and go down and to rise again, to set us free and to provide forgiveness. He stepped into the river of fallenness that is our mess, to redeem us from fallenness. Think of the river of fallenness we all stand in. All the outworkings of our sin, our relational brokenness, our sicknesses, our grief, our anxiety and mental health struggles, our depression, our insecurity, diseases, viruses, identity confusion, sexual immorality, stress, strain, all the river of fallenness, and Jesus says, "I'm here to step into it with you to save you from it." That is what is proclaimed in the Jesus who stands in the river at the beginning of Mark's gospel. He identifies with us. He steps down into our darkness to stand with us in our mess. Jesus' baptism, the man who identifies with us in our fallenness, numbered with the transgressors. Scene 2, Jesus' identity is affirmed. Here we see the Son with whom the Father is well pleased. Verse 9 records Jesus' baptism, and verses 10 and 11 tell us what he saw and heard afterwards. Verse 10, "And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove." Here we have now the public anointing and equipping of Jesus by the Father for the mission he had been sent to accomplish on earth. Do you remember in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, when Jesus preached his first sermon He took a text from the Old Testament, Isaiah 61:1, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me," listen to this, "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." That's some statement, isn't it? All these people bound in the dungeon of sin, and I've come to set them free. And he reads that Old Testament prophecy, and he rolls up the scroll and gives it back to the attendant, and he sits down, and everyone's looking at him going, "Whoa." And he says, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing of it. I'm the fulfiller of that prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord comes down after Jesus' baptism, showing that he is the anointed one who will set free a people burdened and oppressed by sin." Now, the language Mark uses to describe this event of Jesus' anointing is fascinating and very intentional. He speaks of the heavens being torn open. That's an expression used elsewhere in the Bible for significant moments of revelation from God. We'll come back to that in a moment. The heavens are torn open, and the Spirit descends on him like a dove. Now, there's lots of Old Testament allusions and texts in view here. Think of Genesis 1, verse 2. Beginning of creation, you read that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit hovering, ready to exercise great power in the creation of the world. Well, here in the new creation in Christ, the Spirit is hovering over the Son, descending, ready to empower the new creation of all things in the Son of God. But perhaps it's helpful also to see that this is another reminder of Noah's dove, who flew out and found rest, marking the end of God's judgment and the beginning of a new creation. Do you remember the account of Noah? After the flood was subsiding, Noah sends out the raven, and then it comes back, and he sends out a dove, and it doesn't come. It brings the olive leaf, and then it doesn't come back because it rests. It's as if Noah's dove flies through the pages of Scripture and rests on Jesus, saying, "Here is the true one who marks the end of God's judgment. Here's the true resting place, Jesus Christ." And then after this heavenly vision, we hear the heavenly voice in verse 11. The heavens are torn open, the Spirit descends in the form of a dove, and then in verse 11 you get the heavenly voice, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." After the visual sign of the Father's approval in the descent of the Spirit, we get the verbal approval of the Father as he affirms Jesus as his beloved Son. Now, we learn three things here from what the Father says about his Son. One, he is God's Son. Two, he is the one whom the Father loves. And three, he is the one with whom the Father is well pleased. There are at least now three Old Testament texts in view here being fulfilled. Do you remember in Psalm 2? When the nations are gathered together and assembled against the Lord and his anointed one, his Messiah, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart." It's like the whole of humanity in rebellion against God in Psalm 2 are standing to oppose God and his anointed Messiah. And we read that God laughs at the folly of humanity as they think that they can stand opposed to God. And then how does he answer human rebellion? He says, "This is my Son, my begotten Son, whom I have installed on Zion, my holy hill." Psalm 2 is an enthronement psalm where God says, "This is my Son." And here at the enthronement and the public appointment of Jesus as a servant, this Psalm 2 allusion comes into view. Also, we're to think of Genesis 22. Do you remember when Abraham was told to take Isaac, his son, his only beloved son, and give him up as a sacrifice? And then as Isaac was about to be sacrificed, the Lord steps in and says no, and then he provides the lamb for the sacrifice. And here the same language is used of Jesus, the beloved Son, only he would be the lamb who would take the sin of the world. Isaiah 42 is perhaps the clearest Old Testament text in view here. Isaiah spoke and prophesied of a day when a servant would come. God speaks through the prophet and says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." So what a moment. All of these lines of the Old Testament, the promise of the anointed son of Psalm 2, the promise of the sacrifice of Genesis 22, the promise of Isaiah's anointed servant of Isaiah 42, all meeting in this moment as the son is anointed and the father says, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." So here really is the second great installment in this gospel that shows us that Jesus really is who Mark stated him to be in that opening verse. Do you remember what we said last week? That opening verse stands as a heading. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and every portrait that Mark gives from that point forward is to show that Jesus really is who Mark said he is. Well, here we have Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, and the Father publicly affirming this at his baptism. Now, we're going to apply all this in just a few moments and land it down on us this morning. But before we do, I want us to move on to see the final part of this narrative in the temptation of Jesus that follows, and then we'll bring it all together on understanding how this speaks to us about our identity. So let's move on from scene 2, Jesus, the Son with whom the Father is well pleased, now into scene 3. And I want us to see here Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, Jesus, our champion, who fights for us. Now, verses 12 and 13, we read, this is amazing, "The first thing that the Spirit who descended upon Jesus does in the public ministry of Jesus is he drives Jesus out into the wilderness where he's tempted for 40 days by Satan." We have to ask, what is going on here? Why is this the first act in Jesus' public ministry? Well, what we are given here, I believe, is a beautiful portrayal of Jesus, our champion, who enters our wilderness, our dryness, our fallenness, and our brokenness to fight our enemies. The enemies that are too great for us. This is another little preview of what Jesus was coming into the world to do. The Apostle John said it like this: "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." And here's Jesus going into the devil's backyard, the wilderness, to fight our enemies for us. The focus here, without a shadow of a doubt, is clearly on the wilderness. Verse 12, "The Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness." Verse 13, "And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals." The wilderness and the wild animals here gives us a composite picture of the world in its fallenness. This is the place Adam plunged us into by his sin in the garden. Adam was in the garden with all dominion over creation under God. The animals were under him as he named them. There was peace, quiet, no wildness, and no wilderness. Just a beautiful, flourishing garden. But unfortunately, Adam didn't leave the garden the way he found it. When he sinned, you remember, the shame, the thorns, the thistles. You'll earn your living by the sweat of your brow. You're going to have relational enmity with Eve and among your family. And there is the fallenness and brokenness making the beautiful place of God a barren wilderness. Sinclair Ferguson has said of this, Jesus was entering into the world not as Adam found it, but as Adam left it. You see, here we have Jesus, a new man, a second, the last Adam, the new Son of God, the Son of God, who was coming to undo the mess that the first Adam had plunged us into. You see, Mark wants us to see that behind Jesus' ministry is a supernatural conflict. This was a spiritual conflict, and Jesus was coming into the world to trample the serpent's head once for all, to restore to humanity the garden. It's fascinating that the agent of testing Jesus here is Satan. But notice it is the Spirit who is in control of this. This is true of all Jesus' ministry. He will be tried, he will be tempted, he will be tested, he will be assaulted in this world. And yet there was never one moment where the sovereign Lord was not in control. You see, in Acts 4:27 we read, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." So here the Spirit sovereignly leads Jesus into battle. He's being tested, and he's fighting the battle that's too much for us. You think of the 40 days, reminds you of the 40 years in the wilderness with Israel, where they failed miserably, broke the covenant. And here's Jesus stepping into the wilderness to win for us the battles that we could not win by ourselves. Jesus here in the wilderness stands as our champion who enters our fallenness, our mess, our brokenness to defeat the enemies that we could not defeat ourselves. Have you ever seen anything so beautiful and glorious in the baptism and public anointing and temptation of Jesus? What a preview. Jesus, our champion, has come to take our identity as sinners so we can receive his identity as sons. Now, let's step back for a moment from our exegesis, walking through the text. Let's think of how this applies to us and speaks to us today, especially on this question of identity. Where do I see that idea of identity in this text? Well, I hope you'll see it with me. I see it very much in the way that this section of our Bibles is structured. Here's what you get in verse 9, a baptism, a preview of what Jesus came to do. Then jump over verses 10 and 11, and at the bottom end, you get in verses 12 and 13, Jesus, our champion who fights our battle, another preview of what Jesus came into the world to do. So you got a sandwich. You got what Jesus came to do displayed in his baptism, what Jesus came to do displayed in his temptation in the wilderness, and what do you get right at the middle of it all? Who is Jesus? The identity of Jesus. And let's just step back into that identity for a moment so that we can see how this identity can become ours because of what Jesus came into the world to do. Now look really closely at the text with me, please. Mark uses this word torn open to describe the heavens being opened. It's an unusual word he uses in the original, and it's not found anywhere else in this gospel apart from one other place. Where do you read of another tearing open in Mark's gospel? Think. The end of the public ministry of Jesus. Wow. So the public ministry of Jesus starts with the heavens torn open, and then it ends with his death in Mark 15, and he shouts, "Finish," and the curtain's torn open. After the curtain, or after the heavens are torn open, at the beginning of the gospel, you hear a voice that says, "This is my beloved son." You go over to the end of the gospel, Mark 15, and after the tearing of the curtain, what do you hear? A voice. The Roman centurion says, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And so what are you to see? You're to see that this Jesus, in his death, he tore open the way for us to come back to God. He tore open heaven itself so that we could receive the blessing of the Spirit. So that the very identity that was spoken over Jesus could be spoken over us. This is amazing. Perhaps the best commentary theologically is given to us by Paul in Ephesians 1, 5, and 6. "He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Or Romans 8, 15 and 16, "But you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father." The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You see, the passage we're reflecting on this morning teaches that what Jesus came to do was he came to make us sons. He took our place, our identity as sinners, so that we could have his identity as sons. You see, the Bible teaches that by faith in Jesus, we are united with Christ in such a way that his death on the cross became the death of our old sinful nature, our mess, united with Jesus. We have been crucified with Christ. When he died, our old sinful messy self died with him. When he rose up from the dead, we are raised to a new life, a new creation life, righteous in Christ, new identity as sons and daughters of the living God. In his resurrection, he broke the shackles of our fallenness. And he started the process of transforming the wilderness of our lives into a well-watered garden. And his experience of the Spirit descending and the voice of affirmation that he heard, in him, we have the Spirit who descends on us and makes us adopted sons and daughters of the living God. We hear the Father say to us, "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. Just because you're in my son. On that basis alone, before you've done any good or any bad or even read your Bible or prayed, just because of that, with you, I am well pleased." John Calvin has said, "The love of God rests on Christ in such a manner as to diffuse itself from him to us all." So you'd imagine that beautiful anointing and blessing and affirmation falling on Christ, the unique Son of God. But as it breaks on him, it diffuses in him to each of us so that we receive the Spirit. We are adopted sons. We have a position where this morning the Father speaks to us and says, "Just because you're in my Son, with you on that basis, I am well pleased." Oh, how the Father wants us to know this morning. You who are racked with guilt this morning because of the poverty of your walk with God. Or maybe for some time you haven't been reading your Bible, you haven't been praying, you've pushed God to the margins, and God wants to remind you of the gospel this morning. That it is not the basis of your performance that makes him like you. It is solely, your identity is solely based on the fact that you're in Christ, in Jesus. The Father says, just because of that, just because you're in him, on that basis, I am so pleased with you. So stop being guilty. That's how you're made right with God. That's how you have peace with God. You come to Christ. Jesus, our champion, came to identify with us. He came to step into the river of our brokenness and fallenness. He came to die the death that should have been ours, to save us from the wrath that should have been ours. He rose again. He's opened heaven for us. Now in him we can be forgiven and cleansed and renewed. And when we die, we will awaken from this dream of life into what is really real. Here is the identity of the Christian. If you are in Christ, you are a beloved son or a beloved daughter. Now, we use son typically because the firstborn son inherited all the father's blessing. So that's why, and I don't want to offend any women here, that's why I'm using the language of sons and daughters. But the idea is that we're made sons in Christ so that we know all the inheritance, all the promises, all the blessings of the Father's treasure are ours. On what basis? Because we've read our Bible loads this week, because we've prayed loads, all of those things that are really important if you want to grow as a Christian. God says, no, it's not on that. It's solely on this basis and on this alone. Are you in my son? In my son with you, I am well pleased. For his righteousness is now your righteousness. This is who you are if you're a Christian. This is the gift of a given identity. See, I look out into the world today and I see all these people confused about who am I? Am I this? Am I that? I have to figure it all out by myself. Well, the good news, our better story is we don't have to figure it out by ourselves. Our Father has said, here's who you are. You come to my son, I will make you. I will make you a son. And you're loved. And you can be secure in that love. And all that approval that you chase after, all your insecurities, all your fear, because you want people to like you, you want people to love you, you want people to think well of you all the time. All that approval that you try to earn, you can let it go and receive my approval as a gift. Approval of the only one that matters. Do you understand this? Yesterday, I went through a period in the afternoon. We were out for a nice walk, and for some reason, for about an hour, I engaged in a spiritual battle in my heart. I just felt so guilty about my rubbish Christian life. Just felt so awful. I can preach it, and then I just think of the state of my life sometimes, and I just get so downcast. And I just turned again to this truth. Remember, Steve, this was me preaching to myself yesterday. Ultimately, here's who you are. God says, you're my beloved son. Just because you're in Christ with you, I'm well pleased. And it was like a healing balm to my soul. So, let's recap a little here. Jesus, our champion, took our identity, our place as sinners, so that we could have his identity, his place as sons. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the most liberating truth in the world. Here we're set free from legalism, from a works-based religion. We need to see that it's by being in Christ that our position with God is settled. He's smiling on us for one reason and one reason only, because of the accomplishments of his son. Now, that does not mean that all of our spiritual disciplines, prayer, Bible reading, are not needed. Oh, if you want to live as a Christian and be anything more than just a half-hearted Christian. Oh, you need to engage with God in those ways. But this morning, I wanted us to see together Jesus, our champion. The one who defeats our sin by his death. He went and ran into that wilderness, driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, to face all the enemies that were too much for us. The one who would tear open heaven for us so that we could receive the blessing of the Spirit, that we could be given a new identity as forgiven, beloved sons and daughters of the living God. So there's just one question I need to ask as we close, and it is simply this. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? And that means, have you seen for yourself, this is Jesus. This is the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's the one who takes all my sin away and gives me peace with God and a new identity. But it all is only yours if you are in Christ. That is, if you receive Jesus by faith. Say, yes, this is the beloved Son. Here is where my sin's forgiven. Here's where I'm given this new identity. And you say to God this morning, I receive Jesus. Are you in Christ? Do you have the pleasure of the Father resting on you in the Son? Or are you outside of Christ? And if you are outside of Christ this morning, you do not have the pleasure of the Father resting on you. You have the displeasure, the wrath, the condemnation of the Father resting on you this morning. God is angry with you, but he's given you a place of refuge to run to. Maybe you're listening to this online or here this morning so that you can hear the Father inviting you to come into the family. I would exhort you, come to Christ this morning and be free from all your mess of sin and brokenness. Be set free from legalism and fear, and embrace righteousness in the righteous one. And if you're a Christian and you've lost sight of something of the privilege that is yours, and you've got all into somehow a legalistic, works-based idea of God accepting and liking you on the basis of your performance, oh, be set free again this morning. The Father says, are you in my Son? And if you're saying, yes, I am, and the Father says to you, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the amazing truth that is presented to us here at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry in the Gospel of Mark. What a preview! What a picture of the one standing in the river with sinners, undergoing a baptism to set sinners free. What a picture of Jesus charging out into the wilderness to defeat the enemies of sin and hell and death and Satan. And what a beautiful picture of the identity of the Son that is ours in him. Oh Lord, only you can really help us to see who we are this morning in Christ. And I just pray now, Father, if there's anyone at home or here listening to this or listening to this later on, and they're hearing this truth perhaps and it's striking them for the first time, I pray that just now they would receive and invite Jesus into their lives to make them new. And that even now, for the person that's perhaps fallen away from their love for Jesus, you would do a great work of restoration now and remind us of how we are brought into the family of God through Christ. This is the place of rest. This is the place where we mark the end of God's judgment against us. This is where we rest our weary souls. In the Son who said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll stand for our last hymn, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me." Let's stand together as we sing. Jesus, our champion, hell threw everything it could at him. Death came upon him, but death could not hold him down.
Our sin has been defeated. Death can now be thrown at us, but it has been defeated. Death is a defeated foe. And we thank you that our hope in life and in death is that we are not our own, but that we belong in body and soul to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.